We'll start with Galatians 5 today. We've been preaching out of the book of Galatians, Is There Another Gospel? And of course, Paul is busy about answering that question to us. Let's read our scripture first, Galatians 5, 13 through 18. We'll start off with this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Everybody say it. Called to be free. That's the subject of what I'm preaching today. Let's say it again. Called to be free. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we'll pick this back up in a few minutes and read some more scriptures out of Galatians 5. But Paul, who is he's working the churches that he has founded, Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles who ever lived, that was taken by God on the road to Damascus, knocked down, and given a great spiritual revelation of who Jesus was, and he was already an attorney of law, trained by Gamaliel, one of the brightest and greatest teachers of that day. And Paul became one of the greatest apostles, Paul was not one that you could teach about the law. He already understood and was very well versed in it. And so after the Christian church became established, and there were many people that were perhaps, put it this way, I don't think everybody that goes out with messages against the Word of God, and they were trying to teach, if you're going to be saved, you've got to keep the law. And Paul made it very plain, Christ came and fulfilled the law. How did he fulfill it? He lived it, and he condemned sin in the flesh. And so when we come to Christ and we're covered by his blood, we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, we're set free of any guilt or condemnation, any type of judgment that was to come. And as long as we walk in Christ, we're free. And we're clear and we're clean. And so I pointed out to you in the very beginning of this that there's not only the law, the laws of the Old Testament, ceremonial. There were ceremonial, there were spiritual laws, and there were also dietary laws that they were to live by and to exercise. And so Paul said all of that has been fulfilled in Christ, and you don't have to be subject to that anymore, and you don't have to be subject to man-made laws that people teach as commandments of God. There's a lot of people, and there's a lot of religions in the world. There's a lot of Christian denominations in the world, and each one of them may have their own particular catechism or rules or laws, and that within itself is okay. If you say, we like to do this because it helps maintain fellowship, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you say, you have to do this to be saved, then you're crossing the line. Now, we're non-denominational, but we could make a thing out of that if we want to. The only reason we're non-denominational is because I don't care to associate with any denomination, precisely because of the different areas of dogma in those particular denominations. So I want to be So, but you can be non-denominational and preach against denominations and say, well, they're going to be lost because they're denominational. No, that's not true. Let's stay in the Word of God, and let's stay in the doctrine of the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is we have some liberty to give each other liberty. We can allow different beliefs as long as we all understand and know that the way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, and that's the only way. So if you believe a little differently than I do, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to make an issue. I'm not going to take issue with it. Romans 14, go read it. Now, Paul was using food in that. Food is probably the most basic element in human's life, human beings' life, right? That's why every time we have a special meeting, we say, bring a snack. All right? So food is probably the most basic thing. So he's taken food, and he was dealing with idols, and he said, we understand and know that there are, he was talking to the Corinthians and also to the Roman church, but he was talking about the fact that, yes, I know that there is idol worship going on and people bring food and offer to these idols, and you don't want to have anything to do with that because we believe there's one Lord and Savior, and the Scripture prohibits idol worship. We don't want to have any part of that. And so Paul said, first off, if you go to the market to buy meat, don't ask. Don't put your conscience. We could just learn a lot by reading the Scripture sometime, you know that. Just don't put your conscience in a place to be offended. So don't ask if it was offered to an idol or not. Just buy it. So basically what was going on, this is a problem too often people with religion. What was going on was they would sell the meat and it'd be offered to an idol, then they go collect it and resell it again. So it was just a huge enterprise, financial enterprise. So Paul said, first off, don't ask if you go in to buy some meat at the meat market if it's been offered to an idol or not. And then if you sit down to eat with a brother or sister and they tell you, maybe it's a new saint in the church or new people coming in, and they say to you, well, this was offered to this particular, then don't partake of it, Paul said. Because then you're saying, okay, I agree with this, no problem. So you say, well, I'd rather not. We'll be vegetarians this meal. Thank you anyway. We'll just skip over this. What Paul was saying in this, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not material things. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're looking for, people. I'm not looking at what she wears or he wears or if he's got a tattoo or not. That's always a big deal in this day and age. Who cares? You know? I'm fixing to go on tour as a great untattooed man because they don't have any more of them. Okay? So just a joke. But who cares? I don't care. If you want to put a ring in your nose, just clean it every once in a while, would you? Or in your ear or whatever else. I'm not worried about that. There are different religions who make rules about what you wear and what you don't wear. It's very plain. The Scripture says that God looks at the heart and not at the outward. I know we look at the outward, so it wouldn't hurt for some of you ladies to be a little bit more modest, all right? That's not a salvation issue. That's a cultural issue, and we do have a problem with that in our society. It's kind of hard. I'm getting off a little bit, but hang with me. I really have on subject. I know some of you ADD people don't like me getting in my ADD mode because it triggers your ADD mind, okay? But y'all just hang with me, all right? Here's the issue. We it's kind of hard in our culture. Women don't like the way men treat them as objects too often. But quit running around looking like an object if you don't want to be treated like an object. Do you get my drift? Just go ahead and be different. You want to be different? You want to buck the curve? You want or the norm? You want to go? You want to swim upstream? Well, just be different, ladies, and dress a little bit more modestly, and act more like a lady in our society. Okay, I'm off. Get back on my subject. All right. So that's just personal stuff. Paul says in Galatians, I'm just going to talk a little bit about, we talked last time how belief equals righteousness. He believed Abraham and Abraham believed God, and he was obedient, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness has always been a gift from God. God proved to us we cannot be righteous on our own accord. Righteousness just means right standing with God. When God looks at us, there's no condemnation. That's what it means. So when God's, if you ever hear anybody tell you that you can of your own accord and through your own works become righteous, know that that is total false doctrine. You cannot, it's not, you're not capable of it. If you go to Romans, the 9th chapter, Paul talks about that we have this fallen nature that we struggle with all the time. And it's enmity against God. The flesh fights against God. We'll look at some more of that in Galatians here in just a second. So, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, the scriptures tells us that God made him who had no sin, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Somebody said, well, I don't feel righteous. Claim it anyway. It's a gift to you. It's given to you. You ever try to give a gift to somebody? I'm guilty of this. Somebody try to give you something that's a really expensive gift or something, go, you can't do that. And they go, yeah, I can. I'm going to do it. And because you feel so overwhelmed by, I remember when we were pastoring in Stephenville, we were a young couple, my wife and I, and an elderly couple called us over, and she had this box full of beef, man, a huge box full of ribs and roast and steaks. And I said, Sojourner, they're older folks and awesome. Sister Sojourner, I can't take that. And she, I still remember this. She got her little bony finger out and said, Brother Randy, if you're going to be a giver, you're going to have to learn to be a receiver. I said, yes, ma'am. I'll put it in my car. And she said, you don't know this, but my husband's brother owns a cattle farm, and every 6 months we get half a cow up in here, and we're going to pay our tithing on it. I said, well, thank you, sweetie. I'll put it right in the car. But it stuck with me, and too often, part of our culture, again, we are not graceful receivers. We need to learn to be a graceful receiver. I remember I was associate pastor, and we were associate pastors in Stockton, California, and Brother Teklemary, an African pastor, was there to do some preaching and teaching for the church. And I said, hey, would you like me to buy you a soda? He said, yes, I would, please. And it took me back. I'm so used to people saying, no. And you have to ask like two or three times. Okay, I'll take one. You know, we just have this deal where we feel like we got to refuse. It's pride, probably, and who knows what else. But righteousness, can you see where we don't want to receive righteousness as a gift? Where we want to earn it? I feel like I need to do something for it. The Lord said, no, it's a gift. And you know, God, here's the thing, that God has had no problem bestowing the righteousness on us, but we've had a forgiveness upon us, but we've had a hard time receiving his righteousness. He became sin. He took care of that. But we struggle receiving it. That's why we make up extra laws to go along with our salvation. Now, is there more to do? Of course there's more to do, because he made us perfect. We read that out of Hebrews in one of our scriptures. He made us perfect, but then he is perfecting us. So, well, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. If you know the scriptures, in God's eyes, because when we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. But he did not bring us out of Egypt to let us get out in Egypt in the middle of the wilderness and act like a bunch of fools and destroy ourselves. What he said was, I have a plan for you. I have some ways that I desire for you to live. I want to bring you to this. And so when you get in touch with the Lord and he changes your life and your direction begins to change, reject feelings of condemnation, reject feelings of guilt, reject feelings of law upon you, and say, you know, Christ set me free, made me free, and what I am doing in my work for him is out of love. Love changes the whole motivation. What I'm doing, listen, when you really fall in love with Jesus, that's what some of you need to do. You need to fall in love with Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, it changes your motivation. My mother told a story about a woman who, her husband was mean and very bossy, and would make a list for her to do things. And when he came home at the end of the day, if they weren't done, he would be angry at her, which is not a biblical relationship, by the way. We're not teaching on that right now. We'll cover that in marriage and relationship, but that's not biblical. She got her heart right with God. They both came to the Lord, and she began to seek God about how to be the kind of wife that she should be. And the Lord caused her to fall in love with her husband. And she said, now the things that I resented to do for him, now I'm doing them out of a heart of love, and it's changed the whole thing. I want to do these things for him. And the Lord does, the reason why Paul is saying here, stay away from these people. They're trying to alienate you from me, who's teaching you there's a relationship you can have with Jesus, and it's not based upon rules, but it's based upon walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit will always be much more powerful than a list of rules. And let me explain this to you why. Because you can have your 1 through 5, pastor said, we've got to do these things to please God. So I've got 1 through 5 or 1 through 10 or whatever, 1 through 150 or whatever it is you want to come up with. Pastor said, if I do these, I'm good with God. And you'll go through there and do your little checklist. And when you're done, God forbid pastor miss something, because you're done and you okay, so I'm good. And God says, wait a minute, there's something else going on in your heart here that your pastor didn't talk about. I need to. So it's just a lot easier to say, you know what? The onus is not on me. It's on you and God. I'll preach, I'll guide, we'll teach, we'll direct. But the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, I am sending a comforter. I'm leaving that a comforter comes to you, and he will teach you how you should live. And if you walk according to the Spirit, and what does the Spirit do? The Spirit can read the difference in your motivation. The Spirit can divide, the Bible says, between joint and marrow. In other words, there is such a fine, precise understanding that the Spirit has that he truly knows what your motivation is. And he knows where your heart is. And so when we're walking according to the Spirit and we're listening to the voice of God, the Lord may start dealing with you. This is what I love about God. He'll start dealing with about something, and then somebody will come along and start talking to you about it, and they won't even know that God's dealing with you about this, but they'll talk to you about it. And then somebody else comes along, they start talking to you about it. And God will send 3 or 4 confirmations to you that he's talking to you about something, and a stubborn heart will ignore that and march on to hurt and destruction, ultimately, if you don't bow your heart before the Lord. The part of the job that has to be completed by us is he has received our sins to give us righteousness. We just need to receive the righteousness that comes from God. The reason why Paul is so adamant, and the reason why I'm so adamant, and somebody said, "Preacher, you've been preaching about this several Sundays now, and you're talking about how that we're saved just through faith in Christ." Okay, here's the deal. I'll quit preaching like this if I never, ever again hear anybody say, "The reason I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Or I know I'm going to heaven because of my good works." One of the biggest lies ever sold to us. That's what I think Tim Keller calls it, the universal religion of the world, believing that good works are going to get you right with God. And the Bible says our works are just filthy rags. Why? Because they're all selfishly motivated. They all come from a heart of selfishness. And we don't even see that until the Spirit shines a light of truth on it. And did you know religious works can be just as bad or maybe worse? I'll give you a little personal example. I quit bragging about my church, about you guys. I love y'all, and I tell people how great you are, but I don't brag about the church. I don't like to say we had X number of people that received the Lord this year. First off, we don't do that a lot here because I believe you can receive the Lord in your heart at any time, repent at any time, and if you think you've got to be here to come to the front to do it, then you could miss out. Repentance starts the minute you say, "Lord, I'm sorry." That changing your mind and it changes your direction. "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm choosing you. I want my life to change." And you can be in the middle of Walmart, believe it or not, that sinful place. Or even Target. Oh, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. So you could be in the middle of any place and tell the Lord, "Hey, I'm sorry. I want to change." And your life has changed. And you don't have to be here for us to count coup on you. All right? What I'm afraid has happened, and we get in some kind of competition. "Well, my church has done this much, and my church." You ever talk to somebody like that? You try to tell them what God's doing in your church, and they always got to one up you. "Okay, I'm tired. I'm not telling you anything else. I don't want to hear about it." You're not excited about what God's doing, and too much of that is religion because they don't think it's smoke unless it's coming out of their chimney. I need to rejoice with my Baptist and my Methodist and my Presbyterian and whoever else it is down the street. When God does something in their midst and works with people, I'm going to rejoice with them. God has sorted all that out in the end. You don't need to worry about that. And so, righteousness comes from outside you to you as a gift and is activated by faith through grace, God's grace that gives it to us. I'm so glad. I'm so glad for that. You know what? When I get a little bit disgusted with some of this stupid stuff we've allowed into our walk with God, like trying to compete with other churches about numbers and all that kind of stuff, I just say, "God, thank you for your grace, God. We'd all be in hell." Because we've let the philosophy and the modus operandi of the world into the church. We've allowed, you know, status ladder climbing inside the church. And politics and all of these things. And I will tell you something. There are some churches that know that someone's in the truth, but because their politics says differently, they will ostracize that person that's walking in truth. I can go into that deeper, but it's probably not necessary. Let me go on with this. And so some people struggle in the flesh trying to produce the works of the Spirit. And we're going to look at this is what Paul came over here and said, listen, I'm not talking to you that we don't need guidance in our life. What Paul is saying is the things you're trying to produce through laws will be produced in the Spirit if you'll walk in the Spirit. And it'll be done right. There'll be what is called a transformation that you will want to do it. As I've told you before, what happens if it's just white-knuckling it? Here's what happens. When people try in the flesh to produce works of the Spirit, they become judgmental. The reason I say this is because I came out of a legalistic background. And one of the things I noticed with my children, and of course with myself too, when we would visit other churches of the same denomination, there was a critical, judgmental spirit if they weren't doing everything we were doing that we considered holy. And rather than acceptance and enjoyment of our brothers and sisters, we went with a jaundiced eye. Let's see if they're really as holy as we are. And you know what? As I told you before, when we're comparing, that's what Paul said, you're foolish comparing yourself among yourself. If you want to compare yourself with somebody, compare yourself with Christ. Because we never compare up, we always compare down. That is a fake holiness. That doesn't work. That ain't going to cut it with God. You're not going to fool him. So I just would rather stand with Paul. You know what? He comes to being a sinner, I'm the chief, man. I'm getting in line for a big bucket of God's mercy and his grace. I don't look to me for Mr. Holy example, because I'm going to fail you. So Paul says, Galatians 3, who bewitched you to draw you into this believing the law is going to save you? You didn't receive God's Spirit by works. Abraham believed God, it was given to him for righteousness. If you rely on works of the law, then you're under a curse, because the Bible says if you try living the law, if you fail in one point, you're a lawbreaker. You're failing in all points, period. The law was not given to justify anybody or to save anybody. It was given to show you how badly you needed redemption. That's what it was for. So when you read that scripture and it brings kind of, that's why reading Old Testament sometimes just beats the fire out of you spiritually. You know, they just keep going back to those idols and this sexual sin and things they're doing. Well, what you do at that point is say, I'm so thankful for Jesus who paid for all of this stuff, because we'd be right there. It's easy to say, yeah, look at them, ain't they bad? But Romans said, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So just own it. And then you can stand up and say, you know what? I totally understand. I'm just a rotten sinner. But Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness and took my sin. That changes the whole story. Everything's changed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by redeeming, by becoming a curse for us. We were redeemed of the blessing, so the blessing of Abraham could come to Gentiles through Christ. Through faith, we would receive the promise of the Spirit, not through works, but through faith. And you're either the offspring. Why did Paul use this example in Galatians? You're either the offspring of Ishmael or you're the offspring of Isaac. Ishmael was the son of the bondservant, Hagar, when God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, that through that seed of her, that seed, all the nations would be blessed, which we know that the bloodline of Christ, that's what they're talking about. And Abraham and Sarah, like us, lost their patience, started to doubt, thought, well, we'll help God out a little bit here. I know God meant well, but his timing's off. That's lesson 101 on how to get yourself in trouble. You know how I know that? I've been there too many times. So we're going to help him out. Abraham, take Hagar and know her and have a child by her. And of course, Abraham was delighted to do so. And when she had a son, and Hagar was kind of lording it over Sarah a little bit, like, that day was such a big deal. I mean, your whole family economy and all was wrapped up in the children that you had, and businesses were run by family. Your old age retirement was through your family. And so she kind of got the big head and started lording over Sarah. And Sarah went to Abraham and said, I ain't putting up with this. You made this mess. Now you straighten it out. And I'm sure they had some conversations, like Abraham said, it was your idea. But anyway, here's what I love about God, okay? God said, this wasn't my plan, and you made a mess. Now, let me go on. I'm going to throw something out here for you to meditate on. Was it God's plan or wasn't his plan? I think it was his plan, and it wasn't his plan. Couldn't it be both? I said, well, how? Well, I'll tell you how. God allowed this to happen to teach us what happens when you use the flesh to try to fulfill a spiritual promise. God said, the promise is still here. Now you have shown people what works of the flesh is going to bring about in their life if they don't depend on the Spirit. You know what, Ishmael? You know what the Lord said about Ishmael? He said he will be a wild ass of a man. Every man's hand will be against his, and his hand will be against every man's. Do you know, and this is no offense to any of our Arab brothers or sisters, but do you understand the whole world is in turmoil because of terroristic activity that comes out of the Arab nations? They're even upset with each other. They can't even get along with each other. So what are you trying to say? Because the prophecy of the Word of God is true. Do you know that is a direct correlation and picture of the flesh? The flesh can't get along with itself, let alone anybody else. Now, can I tell you something? Are people being saved out of the Arab nation? By the droves. There are actually people that can't hear the Word of God because it's restricted or actually having visions of Jesus and coming to truth. In fact, one guy said in Iran, he said, why would we want to, this was from, I read this article about the miracle and the working power of the Lord in Iran, and he said, why would we want a regime change? The hardness of this regime is driving people to the true Christ. And we're seeing revival happen in a powerful way. So what Paul said, do you want to be of the flesh or of the spirit? You want to be born of the Spirit. The promise of God was through, was Isaac that was born to them. Now, what about it? It took time. It didn't happen. See, what we want is we want to receive God's righteousness and begin to walk in it tomorrow. That's not what happens. What the fruit of the Spirit takes time to develop. Any of you got fruit trees? You plant that thing, the first year you go look at it, nothing on it. Second year, nothing on it. Cut it down the second year. The third year, it was supposed to grow fruit, okay? That's what the Bible teaches even, that you don't even take fruit off a tree until after 3 years. But it begins to grow fruit. It takes time. Fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not plural. It's more like a cluster of grapes. And do you understand that peace, if your peace is disturbed, I'm kind of lumping some stuff here together because I know they don't have a lot of time left, but if your peace is disturbed, or if you allow your peace to be disturbed, that fruit of the Spirit that God gives you, you know it starts affecting everything else. If you don't have peace in your life, you don't have long suffering, do you? You become impatient with people. If you don't have peace in your life, it's hard to love the unlovable. If you don't have peace in your life, you don't have gentleness in your life. You don't have peace in your life, your faith will be disturbed. Now, I want to read these to you out of Galatians 5 in just a second, but I want to tell you something. Here's an issue. Okay, some of you guys have noticed we quote Tim Keller a whole bunch. Never did. And it would behoove you to read his books and listen to his sermons. Let me tell you why I love Tim Keller and why I got Joshua listening to him, and he quotes him a lot too. Why I've got some of you to listen to him. Tim Keller woke me up about something God had already talked to me about, and I went away from it, and that was about politics and Christianity. We've got people in our churches, and I'm not exempting this church either, that can tell you more about their political position than they can about the Scriptures and Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Politics ain't going to save this world, baby. And I don't care if it's a donkey or an elephant or a peanut or anything that comes in between. The only thing that, if you read the Scriptures, go back to Daniel. We've been going through that in Daily Audio Bible. Daniel reminds us that God's in control of the world and world events. And I am afraid that too often, now what should we do? Go vote like you should. But we have been goaded, I believe, goaded into, if you're righteous, you need to be doing something. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Is it possible to be fighting against God's will? Habakkuk said, now y'all bear with me, this is my personal belief and feeling and all that, and if you want to have something different, that's fine. I'm just telling you why I fell in love with Tim Keller, because he opened my eyes along with some of the events that happened to us during the last election and what have you. Because I don't believe a lot of that, what happened, could have happened without the hand of God being involved. Agree or disagree? Habakkuk was talking to God. He said, God, these aliens are coming in and attacking our nation, and we're crying to you, we're talking to you, and you're ignoring us. And God said, hey, Habakkuk, it's me, I'm doing it. And when Habakkuk said, well, what are we supposed to do? You know what God said to him? It's quoted in this very book. The just shall live by faith. That's what you're supposed to do. Faith in who? In the righteous one, Christ. I don't understand what's going on. I'm going to do everything I can as a right citizen. I'm not going to be that drunken servant that starts beating his underlings and living crazy and wild because I think, well, the world is going to hell anyway. I might as well go to hell with it. No, that's not me. I'm going to keep trusting that God has full control regardless of what I see happening outside of there. And I'm not going to get involved in works of self-righteousness because I don't like what I see. And so people have come along and said, well, if you really were righteous and loved God, you'd be doing more. You'd be out there fighting and all that. Well, wait a minute there. Anything that makes you lose your peace needs to go. And I can promise you, we can put you out on that street corner out here and give you a big box to stand on and let you rant and rave 24 hours, and you're not going to change one thing. Nothing. Except you. You'd probably die. James. So you think I'm off my subject, but I'm not. I'm talking about self-works. Trying to change things. We've got to ask. We've got to go to God. And listen, when you're dealing with an issue in your life, whatever it is, you go to God and you say, God, I'm struggling. The flesh wants this kind of. Really, it doesn't want it. Like Paul said in Romans, when I want to do what's right, I do what's wrong. Lord, I'm tired of that. I want to do what's right, and I want to have the power to do it. Oh, wow. You know what just happened? You hit on a very important key, because when you're weak, then you're strong. We're so quick to take credit. God has to bring you to a place where you're on your knees before, and you're asking before he can help you, because you would destroy yourself with your own pride and arrogance if he didn't do it. Five and 19, and I'm wrapping up. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's obvious. Idolatry, witchcrafts, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Whoa, selfish ambition. Even in the church. Oh, yeah. I tell you a funny story. I would keep that up here, but I was associate pastor at a big church at one time when I was younger, and it was hilarious, actually. It was sad and hilarious. But every time the lead pastor was out of town, then the pastor right under him would move to his chair and other pastor would move over one chair. I just sat over there. Not that I was so righteous or great. It's just it was not appealing to me or tasteful to me. I just stayed in the chair where I was at, over kind of in the back, where I could grab the bass every once in a while and play if the bass player wasn't there. Even the music director didn't want me to sometimes. But anyway, so... But you know what? You can get caught up. If God doesn't promote you, you don't need to be promoted, baby. And now that there's greater promotions outside the church sometimes than what happens inside the church. I can name you people sitting here. People sitting here have no position in this church that are very effective outside the church, and God's promoting them to the place they need to be. Spiritually, that's the greatest honor. So, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, what he's trying to say is that when you run up against... Somebody said if you bump into a vessel, something spills. Oftentimes, jostling a vessel will cause what's inside of it to spill out. If somebody bumps into you and irritability and grouchiness and meanness comes out, it's time to do a checkup, right? Now, I'm going to give you a little clue right here. One last point I want to make. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, is something Jesus told us in Matthew, the 6th chapter. The kingdom of God and his righteousness is Jesus Christ. Seek Jesus. And I can tell you that the scripture this came from out of Matthew, the 6th chapter, was Jesus saying, stop worrying about things today or tomorrow. You got enough issues to deal with today. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Now, it all comes down to this. It comes down to a trust issue. Do you trust the Lord? And when you come to a place where you realize, I am through with the formulas, I'm through with, here's the deal. You can buy 10,000 different diets and buy into 10,000 different diets out there, but it comes down to one thing, how much food you stuff in your mouth. True. And you may have a chemical imbalance that to help you with it and all that, but literally it comes down to what you have any discipline in your life. And we all have to work at that, right? Especially in America, we got so much. It's wonderful. It all comes down to this with the Lord. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to discipline my life by the Spirit. I'm going to give you one thing that if more people conquered this, it would take care of so many problems in their life. One thing, okay? Tell you what it is. James says that and there's so much good stuff that backs up what Paul's saying out of the book of James. They're trying to make it just a book of works. No, James is very clear. He's not trying to say work saves you. He's just saying if you're saved, there ought to be some good work showing up in your life. That's what he's saying. You know what James said? The man who does not defend in word, the same is a perfect man. We live in a society, in a culture that's so big on express yourself. I'm tired of people expressing themselves. I've heard enough expression. Depress yourself. Or get somewhere and be quiet. Study to be quiet, the Bible says. How can you be same as a perfect man? Man doesn't offend in word. Because you learn to keep your mouth shut. Some people say, whatever you think you ought to say, what a lie. If you said everything you thought, you'd be dead by now. Especially if you're married. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Learn to praise. If you got something to say. Learn to thank God. That is a work of the Spirit. That's not a work of the flesh. The work of the flesh, the default, is complain, gripe, mully grub. Y'all don't know what that means? Some people from Oklahoma in the back, they can help you with that. Right? Right? I'm kidding. The country, any country people can help you with mully grub. What that means? Gripe, fuss, complain. It's so easy to get in that spirit. And it begins to rob you. And it is a work of the flesh. And when you find yourself caught up in the works of the flesh and not in the, what's the difference in walking in the Spirit and the work? Walking in the Spirit is when you're having wonderful fellowship with the Lord and he's talking to you about how you can improve yourself. He's not talking. Listen, all of this talk you think you're hearing about how they need to improve themselves, probably God talking to you and you're just shuffling it off on somebody else. Let's stand. Brother Ira shared with me. I called him and I said, Brother Ira's good about helping people interpret dreams. And I said, well, I had this dream about so-and-so. He said, no, hang on. So most dreams you have, God may occasionally or give you some kind of a dream about someone else, but usually he always uses you, or they're a type of you in that dream, and he's talking to you. That's interesting. And I've kind of used that principle, and it's true. Like, for instance, if you dream of your son, you're a man, and you dream about your son, it's kind of the Bible talks about a mediator, and a son can be a mediator between your adulthood and you being a child. You dream about your son or yourself as a child. There's maybe God's trying to teach you something as a spiritual principle about being a son, or maybe he's talking to you about your son. But anyway, that's another subject. Here's what I want you to understand and know. Paul wanted so much for, I'm called to be free. I don't want to clutter my life up with a bunch of things that don't matter, but I do want to invite the presence of the Lord into my life every day. I want him to talk to me. I want to walk in his spirit. I want him to change me. He's bringing me. He gave us the power to become the sons of God. So every day. And you know what I like the most in my life? It's when I change and I'm kind of surprised by it. I love that. And if you're religious, you hear me out on this, if you're religious, and I have no, it's fine to be religious. What I'm just trying to say is religion in the sense of all these man-laden rules and laws that brings only condemnation and guilt to other people. That's what I don't like. So religion, that's just a term. Like a lot of people say, well, I'm just spiritual, which sometimes that just means I don't want to submit to anything, not even God, you know. But what I'm saying is that I'm free and I want to walk in the Spirit. And that's what gives me true freedom. Listening to the Lord, communicating with him, that's what he desires. That's what he wants. Where he can talk to me. And as I said, when I change, if I'm religious and I hate people in sin, well, you're doing so, or you're so and so, or you're this persuasion, whatever, and I have a spirit that's not compassionate and loving, I need to go back to the Lord, back to the drawing table, say, God, get this spirit out of me. I'm supposed to be loving these people, not hating them, because they're involved in some sin that it's totally against your word. I still have to love them. I still want them to understand and know your grace. I actually feel compassion toward them, because the Bible says if they're lost, it's because the God of this world has blinded them. And the walking in the Spirit should produce compassion for the lost that flows out of us. So, well, I'm not there yet, preacher. Keep working. You'll get there. You'll get to the point to where when you're talking to God, and you'll realize how great his mercy and love is for you, that you'll begin to say, God, I want everybody to experience this. I want everybody.